Hello and welcome to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is a special presentation with Ford Taylor, one of America's most respected teacher trainers of leadership skills. As you listen today, you will want to be prepared to add your own comments to the message notes available with this podcast. Let's join Ford Taylor now as he begins his message called The Missing Link.
Okay. Thank you, Linda. You know, it's always fun to go to a place that you can just go home and say they get it. You know, and it's fun to go to a place who understands the message of the kingdom, not the message of the local church. And so thank you, Linda and Ray, for opening the doors here for us to do the training in the past, even when you didn't really know who we were, and for inviting me in your Sunday school class, and again for inviting us to be here on a Sunday morning to take this place of Ray when he's out doing God's work. It's what we call divide and conquer in unity. You know, he's in one foreign country and I came to a different foreign country. It's really, you know, no, I'm kidding, but thank you for that. And as I told you earlier, you know, the greeting we got, you know, from Joel and Cheryl and Ron, it's just like, wow. I mean, it's like within 5 minutes we felt like we were home. And that is the presence of a healthy church. And we appreciate that. And I don't even go blow my nose because of what I saw up here on stage with you young people. You give me hope. You give the gray-headed guy hope that what we believe can happen in our world can really happen. Because Jesus has a word for you that you'll do greater things than we do or he did. Because when you honor and glorify the Father the way you were doing that up here, if you do that in every part of your life, going to school and entering your marriages in the way you date, if you honor God that way, greater things than even he did. And you give me hope. And I'm weeping in hope. And I had to go leave because I couldn't stand up here with a runny nose. So thank you for giving that hope. I was in the choir and went on mission trips when I was your age. And Linda, there's a piece of my story you don't know, but when I was that age, I believe the Lord visited me. That's okay to say that in this church, right? Okay. I don't say that in the business world, just so y'all know. Okay. It's like, see ya. And he laid on my heart that he wanted me to gather the spiritual leaders in Paris, Texas together across the denomination and bring them into the football stadium. And I shared that with my pastor of a persuasion that thought we were the whole answer. And he said, God doesn't work that way. He wouldn't ask you to do that. So I went to our high school principal and asked him, could I use the football stadium to bring the leaders together? Same thing you're talking about doing. The same thing you're doing in other countries. The same thing you want to do here in Portland. And my high school principal said, will your pastor support you? And I said, no. He said, then I can't give you that stadium. So here we are many, many years later watching people say, how do we get denominations to work together? Same thing happened when I was in my early 30s. And I was speaking with my pastor in College Station, Texas at the time. That first one was in Paris. And it's really interesting because this particular pastor, I went and gave him the same message. And they both kept saying, no, go to seminary. Get your degree and become a pastor. And I kept saying, that is not my call. But they couldn't understand it. I knew it was a kingdom something, but I didn't know how to put it in words at 17. I didn't know how to put it in words in my early 30s. Fun story is that pastor from College Station was in Cincinnati 2 weeks ago. And he was there visiting his mentor who had passed away. He was there for the funeral. And I was sharing that it's with some leaders there in Cincinnati, that it's interesting that the pastor I had in College Station, when I went to him and told him this vision that the Lord had given me about pulling leaders together, two times, one at 17 and one at 32, both pastors told me that isn't the way God works. And I'm sharing this with the leaders I work with in Cincinnati now who definitely have a vision for that. And one of them said to me, I know his mentor. In all the years we've tried to pull leaders together here, he's been the most divisive of all the leaders in Cincinnati is saying, no, it's about that denomination. Isn't it interesting? So he was there just a couple of weeks ago, and he's been through some major heartache and heartbreak to the point he became the janitor at his son's church. But now with healing, he's bounced back and pastoring again. But see, when we're so locked into it's all about me, it's all about my church, it's very difficult to get that kingdom message. So praise God for Portland Christian Center, for the leadership you have, young people. You have leaders who get this message. If God lays something on your heart, tell them. I have a feeling they won't tell you God doesn't work that way. Keep doing what you're doing here and do it in every part, because you give the old gray hair hope. Thank you for that. So what would keep us from being able to go out and do exactly what Linda and Ray are talking about? What would keep us from being able to go out and be messengers of hope to the community? When the Lord got my attention a few years ago, I was living a lifestyle I'm going to tell you about that was not a Christian lifestyle, even though I claim to be a Christian. And I started asking, okay, what is this message that you gave me at 17 and again in my early 30s that now you brought back again in the year 2000? And I didn't understand it. I'm still not sure I do. Okay? But what is it? Why are we not seeing transformation of families, of churches, of businesses, of cities? And he started laying on my heart that there are certain things in his word that sometimes we may put a theology to when it's just a good old practical principle. It's just an ism, I call it. You know, you throw your ink pen in the air, you can pray all you want that it won't hit the ground. I got news for you. Gravity is a godly principle. It's going to hit the ground. And so we could pray for things that we're not going to get because they're principles. And I'm going to share some of that with you today. But one of those is I love it when psychiatric research lines up with exactly what God says. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, be you transformed by changing the way you think so that you can do the perfect, acceptable will of God. Psychiatric research says the same thing. If something happens to us or we see something or an event takes place, we have a thought. That thought turns into a feeling, and that feeling turns into an action, a reaction, or a behavior. And so if we want to change the behavior, we have to first change the thought, the way we think. Change the way you think, change the way you feel, change the way you feel, change the way we behave. And if we keep thinking we're supposed to do this in little segments of a local church or a denomination, we're going to keep getting the same results. If we keep thinking the same way we've always thought, we're going to keep feeling the way we've always felt. We keep feeling the same way we've always felt, we're going to keep behaving the way we've always behaved. We keep behaving the way we've always behaved, we're going to keep getting the same results we've always gotten. And back then, the Lord laid on my heart to give a message to leaders, which I've been doing. In this little piece, he's not released me from giving before I give the rest of the message. And so I say to you that if you have influence with one person, you're a leader. And that message is, I think, a fairly simple one. That we only have one enemy, and it's not each other. And God wants his church, he wants his kingdom back from that enemy. He wants us to come together in unity in Jesus, not uniformity in theology. To come together in our field of understanding, the best way with our gifts, each of us playing our gifts like a puzzle piece, to see a large puzzle for the purposes of the kingdom of God. He wants us to realize that a Christian leader is someone that will lay down their agenda, that will lay down their life for those whom they have influence or lead. That we'd lay down our own personal agenda and take on a greater agenda of service to God and to one another. He wants us to know that every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. And from that, to really learn to receive his forgiveness, to forgive one another, and to ultimately forgive ourselves. And one night when I was a business left brain guy saying, God, this looks pretty simple. Can you give me something profound? And I keep this legal pad on next to my bed because if I wake up in the middle of the night and have a thought, I'll just write it down. And when I woke up the next morning, it simply said, I want you to go tell them all I really want them to do is to love me and love each other. A couple of weekends after that, we were having a church picnic, and next to me was my pastor's wife and my pastor, and then my wife was over here. And I looked at my pastor's wife, and you know people when they walk in the room, the whole room just turns sweet? Everybody knows people? That's Anita. I mean, it just gets sweet. She's from southern Oklahoma and talks even with a bigger accent than I do. And she was sitting next to me, and she looked at me, and she had a big old piece of lettuce in her teeth. And I'm thinking, this is Anita, but you're the guy that says tell people. So I bent over, and I said, Anita, you have a piece of lettuce in your teeth. And she grabbed her napkin, and she went like that, and she smiled real big, and I said, you got it. And she said, thank you. Not another minute went by, and I looked over, and guess what? She had another piece of lettuce in her teeth. And I'm sitting there, this is not fair. And I looked over, and I said, Anita, you have another piece of lettuce in your teeth. And she looked up, and she got it out, and she laid her head over my shoulder, and she's got these sweet Jesus brown eyes. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. And she looked at me, and she said, you must really love me. And what I felt the conviction of the Lord that day is surround yourself with people who love you enough to tell you when you got lettuce in your teeth. Whether it's on your teeth or in who you are. That they see that nasty thing going on that you may not see in yourself. That they care enough about you to tell you that. So what is it? What might be keeping us from seeing transformed cities? What would keep us from seeing in Portland what maybe we're seeing in Ethiopia and actually around the world? Is there a missing link? Is there something that's missing? And I have a theory, and here's my theory, that Jesus has asked questions in the New Testament, and the questions, depending on your version, go something like this. How do I enter the kingdom of God? How do I spend eternity with you? And what's the greatest commandment? And he answered them the same way. He said, love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your flesh. Love the Lord God emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. He said, and the second one's like the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And here's my theory. Most Christians, we do love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and there lies the problem. We've yet to learn how much God really forgives us, how much he really loves us, that we can be so consumed by that, that we can love and forgive the same way that he's asking us to. So what might cause that? What might cause us from being able to do that? And we have this theory, this thing that we call Neverland. Anybody here ever had a number of things that you said you would never do? Come on, raise your hand if you said. Now, were you successful in never doing all of them? No, we all make mistakes, right? We're human. We make mistakes. But Neverland goes something like this. We're told, especially in church, there's a narrow road to righteousness. And it's filled with good intentions, but also lots of temptations. And what might happen? So you can think of that thing that you said you'd never do that you eventually did. Just think of one, and you can make your own Neverland chart, okay? But let's just take one, because in the church, our divorce rate's gotten kind of high. So let's just use that one, okay? Adultery's gotten kind of high, pornography. So let's just use that one for an example. And so what if I get married, and I say I'll never get divorced, I'll never commit adultery, I'll never look at pornography, and then one day I start feeling rejected at home. And the next thing you look up, and there's a disconnect with Sandra and me around our relationship. And then maybe I start traveling for business or ministry. And then one day there's more feelings of rejection. Then you look up and there's more travel for work. Then all of a sudden you find yourself taking care of the kids on the weekend. There's more physical. Now it's emotional, physical, spiritual, mental disconnect. And then you look up one day and you look at somebody that looks a little different than they did the week before. And maybe you start fantasizing about them. Maybe you act on that fantasy alone. And then one day you show up and decide to travel with them, and then boom. All of a sudden, the thing, whatever it is, whatever our Neverland thing is that we said we'd never do, we end up doing. See, what happens, it doesn't come down there at the bottom of that road. It comes later, and it comes very slowly over time. Little temptation, little move. And see, that's my story. That's what happened to me. Because see, I live such a lifestyle of arrogance and pride. You know, I would go fishing with Alice Walton and think, Look what that's Sam Walton's daughter, the biggest stalker. Look at what she thinks of me. And I'd work with Disney on their strategic planning stuff. We became the number one in our industry, and I started believing I was God's gift to business because I didn't realize that God had gifted me in business. I thought I was God's gift to business. And when you walk in that kind of arrogance and pride, and when you start getting off that road, whatever it is, you try to do it alone. You try to stay on that road all by yourself. And what happens is we end up doing the very thing that we said we'd never do. And what happens to us is we have this real self on who we really are compared to the ideal self who we put ourselves out to be. So I just showed you a picture of a man who was the CEO of the largest company in their industry, was the spiritual gifts pastor at his church, has a beautiful bride, three lovely daughters, and so depressed he wanted to kill himself. But too much arrogance to share with anybody what was going on. Because who you put yourself out to be and who we really are, that gap hits us. And I believe that when that gap comes, the amount of stress we have in our lives is directly correlated to that gap between who we put ourselves out to be and who we say we really are. And what happens is our bodies are like a car, and it's like a gas tank. And when a car is full of gas and full of oil and transmission fluid, the car just putters along just fine. But what happens when it runs out of gas? What happens if the oil gets low, if the tire runs out of air? The car eventually, in some form or fashion, might shut down. And what happens is when this stress hits our lives and we aren't able to share it with other people because we have this mask on, this suit that says we're something different than what we're really feeling, our serotonin gets hit. And our serotonin is that stuff that keeps us balanced. And dopamine is the stuff that causes us to want to be in relationship with other people. It causes us to want to engage. And when those start getting depleted, our cortisol gets out of whack. That's our adrenal system. This is that stuff that kicks off when we get angry. It's called epinephrine, and we either fight or flight. All that stuff starts taking place in our body, and somebody yells at us, and we yell back, and then they yell back, and we yell back, and we wonder why our relationship's a mess. But what happens is all this starts going on, and when that happens, then anxiety kicks in. Our hearts beat fast. We do things. We respond in ways that we wouldn't respond normally. And after anxiety comes depression, and depression can come in lots of forms on how it feels empty, eat too much, not eat enough, I mean, all kinds of things. But depression ultimately leads to suicide. And that suicide can be a physical suicide. It can be a relational suicide, which could be a divorce, a church split, a business split, great friends walking away from each other, but some kind of emotional, physical, mental, or spiritual death. So what happens is when this is happening with people, what you'll find is that if it's happening with me, I might come controlling and manipulating because I don't want you to find out what's really going on in here. And if I can control the conversation, then we really can't get to what we really want to do because I got to do whatever I can to protect the truth. And then you start talking in half-truths or convoluted communication. Somebody may say, can we talk about this? And that person will get you to talk about something else instead of that. You can't really ever quite get your hand around it. And then we have all this stuff going on that we want unity, but we can't really get to unity because of what's going on in here. Because if I really went out and said, hey, if we're going to get the kind of unity where God commands his blessing, I've got to be transparent because that's what Jesus says. He says, you got to humble yourself and I'll take care of it. In other words, somebody's got to go first. And then after that half-truth and convoluted communication comes the next thing. They start discrediting people who would confront this. And that's what will happen. If you really go after this in the city, I guarantee you people will try to discredit you. They'll try to discredit what you're doing because they won't want the truth exposed about who we are. And all of us have that to some level because we all have a little mask on that we try to protect. But I got news for you. When that mask comes completely off, there's a place of freedom that very few find. And so what happens is this goes on. The next thing is somebody withdraws. So when it's confronted, either the person that's confronted withdraws and goes away because their dopamine's down, their serotonin's gone, the relationship is over, or they might actually take out the leader that they're going after. And this is where you see lots of senior pastors get taken out in churches. When this goes on, somebody built enough rallying around to take them out. Same in companies, same in churches. And it's a spiritual dynamic, which I don't have time to explain today, but I will at the luncheon for the 200 that are coming. Now, let me share something with you. One of the concepts that we believe that we try to get people to really learn to walk in fully and totally is something called bumper people. That we all as Christians would have bumper people in our lives. People that if they saw us getting off that narrow road would love us enough to bump us on the road. That would say, is something going on? And there's two things required. One is love, that they love you enough to tell you got lettuce in your teeth. They love you enough to bump you back on the road. And two is trust, that you trust them enough that you can tell them absolutely anything and they won't judge you. They'll help you. I have a friend of mine back in Cincinnati that's one of our bumper people. And one day he came to me and he goes, because one of the questions we ask each other is, man, is there any woman you're thinking a little bit too much about lately? And we were walking out of his office going out to the parking lot, and I said, man, you caught me. And we're walking back to his office, and we go in his office, and he sits down, and he says, tell me what's going on. I said, last week the kids were out of town on mission trip, and Sandra and I, that's my wife, we had a great week together, and this week I just cannot get my mind off of her. He said, get out of my office right now. Okay? But he was really disappointed that there's something I hadn't shared with him. But we're talking about being able to share if there really is something going on. That you can get the help you need. Now, what would happen? Look here. The more bumper people we have in our lives, the easier it is to walk on that road free of a lifestyle of secret sin or secret shame or fear because we learn to walk together in a way that maybe we've not learned to walk. But see, in that kind of unity, God says, I command a blessing. I challenge husbands and wives to walk this way and then ask God not to bless you. I challenge teams to walk this way and then ask God not to bless you. He won't hear you. He will command a blessing and there's nothing you can do to stop it because his word is true. He says, when you walk in that kind of unity, I demand it. There's nothing anybody can do about it. You can't stop it. You can't start it. You just do it. And there's all kinds of things like that in the Bible, and that's one of them. So look here. So what would happen if O'Ford hadn't... Oh, yeah, here's the concept, just real quick, the spiritual concept, the Christian concept behind that, the biblical concept. It's in James 5. Read all of James 5. It'll make more sense. But 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins, your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups. Confess before man so that you can get prayed for, so that healing can come. And the very next scripture after that, I don't have time to unfold any of all of this. It's just a little tidbit on each of it. Says even Elijah. Isn't that amazing? That the example that the Bible uses of this is Elijah. Even he ran. But when he came back, look at the power that God poured through him. Okay, so look here. So what if O'Ford had had bumper people in his life when this was going on? And so he goes out and he tells his bumper person, you know, I've been traveling a lot and I feel rejected at home. Hopefully they'd be smart enough to say, who's traveling all the time, you or Sandra? You're the one that's gone all week. Who do you think's feeling rejected? Get back home, get back over on that road and take care of your wife. And if I say, you know what, I'm really struggling, hopefully they'd love me enough to say, go home, quit traveling so much, take care of her, leave your kids at home, go spend a week and reconnect. And look what happens to the last part of that chart. Then all of a sudden, that thing that I said I'd never do, I was able to keep never doing it. Now, what would happen if we literally brought these kind of people on the road with us? Look what happened to the road. Look how much wider it got. See, it's not so narrow anymore when we surround ourselves with other people who want to walk that lifestyle together, that we can love and trust and not judge and unconditionally love and unconditionally forgive. You want to be a church that sees a transformation in a city? Learn to have a whole congregation of people with unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness. That there is no judgment on what goes on with the person next. And how do we get there? Being able to share what's going on with ourselves so we're not reflecting that onto others. I want to show you a concept that we use in business and government and schools and churches when we go out and do what we do. And it's called dependent events. Okay, and a dependent event is very simple. This has to happen before this can happen, and this has to happen before this one, and this one has to happen before this one. So you can't really get this event until this one happens and then this one. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, the Bible is full of dependent events, full of them. It says, if this, then this. So I'm just going to challenge you for the next 2 weeks, every time you open your Bible, look for every if and every then that you read. And I got news for you. Don't pray for the in. I mean the then. Everybody hear me? Stop wasting your time praying for the then. Just do the if. Now you may have to pray for courage to do the if, or humility to do the if, or time to do the if. But if you're praying for the then, I personally think you're wasting your prayer. Because God already said, if this, then this. I truly believe if the Bible said, hey, everybody, if you'll run out on the street corner right now, there's a man out there holding $1 million, and he'll give it to you. I think most Christians would start an intercessory prayer group and say, oh, God, give me $1 million. And there's already a dependent event that says, no, just walk out on the street corner and get it. And they're all in here. So I'm just going to show you a couple just to give you an example of what to look for. So when we get a little bit later in this message, you'll see how it's connected. But in 2 Chronicles, read all of 2 Chronicles 7, but 7:14, I'm sure most of you know it. It has 6 dependent events. It says, if my people, if called by my name, if humble themselves, if pray, if seek my face, if repent and turn from their wicked ways. So there's dependent events. It says, if that, he says, then I will hear all their prayers, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal them. I will heal their land. Dependent events. Now, I call forgiveness the best-kept secret in Christianity. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Even when I see this message, I see people preach on the message of 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 15 a lot, and almost always they got a dot, dot, dot right through forgiveness. I hear people pray it, and they don't ever pray the forgive part. They go right to the healing. They don't do the hear from heaven. They just go right to the healing. Now, look here. Here's another one. It says pray like this. Let's all pray together. Let's pray this prayer together. You want to? Because Jesus says pray like this. Let's do it. Our Father. Yeah. You know, usually we close that out with, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." Did you know Jesus didn't say that? If you look in your footnotes, it'll tell you that the Greeks added that in the 300s. And I think it hid the best-kept secret in Christianity. Because there's one place that I can find, and I'm not a theologian, I don't have a seminary degree, okay? But look what Jesus actually says next. He gives us two dependent events. He says, "For if you forgive those who sinned against you, the Heavenly Father will forgive you. And if you don't, if you refuse to, He won't forgive you." Only place I can find where Jesus actually refers back to the prayer, "Father, forgive me as I forgive those who sinned against me." You want to know how many people do you know that feel forgiven? How many can you name that feel it? We know it, but I mean, they feel it. They'll stand up on stage right now and talk about yesterday's sin because the shame's gone. See, that's how you know if you feel forgiven. There's nothing left you won't talk about because it's not confession anymore. You're already free of it. You've already confessed and repented and gotten healing, so it ain't confession. You want to know who feels forgiven? It's the one who don't walk in shame and fear anymore. And they feel it. And that's where you feel it. If you want to feel forgiven, the best thing you can do is just forgive anybody who ever hurt you, including yourself. Because I think I've done more self-damage than anybody else could have ever done to me in the past. I'm probably not alone there. I call this the ouch scripture in the Bible. Okay? I'm not saying this is salvation. I think it's a place of healing where we feel something we've not felt before. And I personally believe all transformation starts with personal transformation. Somebody has to say, "I'll go first." Let me tell you how I learned about forgiveness, real forgiveness. And it was on a Saturday morning after the very first time, actually the second time, that I publicly gave a transformation message in Cincinnati. It was actually the second time. And it was four times at our convention center there at the Aronoff Center. And gave the message around seeing our city and region and nation transformed. It was in 2002. And went on vacation with my wife on that Friday. And Saturday morning we woke up and she said, "I want to know the truth about your life." And I said, "I'm going to tell you today." So I'd stopped my lifestyle. I'd gotten counseling. I was back with her. Obviously you'll know by what just I'm about to tell you, I wasn't healed yet, but I was on the road. And so I confessed to her the lifestyle I had lived for the last 5 years. And when I finished, I said, "You know, honey, I'll do whatever it takes to be sure you and the kids are okay. And maybe I'm finished with what God called me to do. Maybe all I was supposed to do was be the spark last Thursday in Cincinnati, and I'm done. Because I'm really sure you're probably going to divorce me now that you know this, and I won't blame you. I'll take care of you and the kids, and I'll do whatever it takes." And I said, "Because I know you don't love me." Now, everybody listen to where my heart was at the time. It's going to come out different than what I meant. Okay? I said, "Because if you loved me, I never would have done that." And she looked me right square in the eye. And she said, "Why would I leave you? I love you more than anything on this earth." I tell people, if you've never looked Jesus in the eye, I'll bring Sandra out one day and I'll let you look Jesus in the eye to see what unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness looks like. Now, it took some work. We had to do our counseling and we had to work to get our marriage back. And 3 years later, when I was asked to travel and do what I was doing in Cincinnati, I didn't want to travel because I had moved from always wanting to be away from my from her to never wanting to be away. And she came to me one day and she hugged me and she said, "Honey," because I'd been asking her to pray about me going to Hong Kong because I got a call saying, "God gave us your name first." And I looked at their website and said, "God didn't give you my name first. I'm looking at your website." And I told her, "Let's pray about it." And she came to me and she hugged me and she said, "Honey," she said, "if you won't do this for God and you won't do it because you want to, would you go do this for the wives of the world?" Now see, I never could have done that, I don't believe, had she not said, "I forgive you." But that's where I really started learning about forgiveness, was from a wife who showed it when very few would know how to do that instantly. So let's look at this chart that we use called the guilt T-chart. You know, lots of times, is anybody here raised in a church that you went on Sunday mornings and you got told sinful nature, sinful nature, sinful nature, sinful nature, sinful nature? Anybody ever get told that? Okay, I got news for you. Listen to me. Sinful nature. Okay? Let me tell you the real truth. You ready? We were created in their image. God said, we created man in our image. So what is that image? The Holy Spirit spelled out for us. It's right there for you. It's spelled out in the Bible. What's the image of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. What does Jesus look like? All that with humility and meekness, grace, mercy, unconditional forgiveness. And what does God have? All that plus power, authority, glory, and honor. Can you imagine that God created us to feel prideful? It's not pride. He created us to feel his power, his glory, his honor. He created us that when we lay hands on somebody, his power comes pouring off of us. And this is, I love to hear Linda come up here and say, guys, you can do that here. The manifestation of his presence. We don't have to go to Ethiopia for that to happen. It can happen right here in Portland. I was sharing with her that a bunch of spiritual leaders in our city in Cincinnati about 10 years ago confronted me on witchcraft. And they were using terms I'd never heard before. And when they finished, I said, hang on, are you saying that because we're seeing so many miracles and I'm not an ordained pastor, that it must be witchcraft? I mean, you could have heard a pin hit carpet because that's what they were saying. But that's the kind of authority and the power and the glory that is supposed to manifest through us. But that's the DNA. But what happens is, how do we keep that DNA? God says, I use guilt for conviction. I convict you on your action. And all you have to do when you mess up is confess and repent, and I forgive. He says, then all you have to do is confess your sin before man and get prayer for healing. Really quite simple, but not easy because we make it complicated. And we choose to live in a river of complication instead of crossing a bridge of transformation where everything that's always been really simple now gets easy. So let's look over on the other side of the T-chart. Now we're talking about, is that really guilt? I don't think so. I think it's fear and shame, and that's condemnation over who we be, not over what we did. Everybody catch that? It's over who we are. And who condemns? Man condemns. Either you condemn me, I condemn you, or I condemn myself, and the devil condemns. God doesn't condemn. He convicts to get us to move to forgiveness. The enemy and man condemns, and when condemnation comes, we live in shame and fear. And when we live in shame and fear, for every truth that God has, there's a lie associated with it. So for every truth that God gives us over here, there's a lie associated over here. And the question is, which side of the T-chart do we want to live on? Do we want to live on the side that says love, joy, peace, or the one that says hatred, sorrow, and strife? The one that says meekness and humility, or the one that says arrogance and enablement instead of mercy? And I believe what this place is trying to do is train and equip believers to be able to go do all that wherever you do your vocation. Stay-at-home mom, business person, government, to be able to go out and be that person, 24-hour beings of worship, beings of unconditional love, beings of unconditional forgiveness. So what would happen if we had businesses doing that, led that way, churches, families led that way? But what happens is, instead of having that honor and that glory and that authority and that power, I believe most of many times we replace that with pride, 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 pride. And when we have pride, guess what we don't do? We won't confess before man because we're afraid what they'll think of as condemnation and judgment. So what would happen, though, if you had a body of believers who were walking this out in such a way that non-believers said, I don't know what they got, but I want it. They look so different. I want whatever it is. How fun would it be for people to come up and say, tell me about Jesus. Why do you love? I can't tell you how many people said, why do you love me so much after the way I've treated you? You really want to know? If you really want to know, I'll tell you. I love to go into business when they ask us, why does all your stuff work? Why does everything you teach us work? And you know what I'll say? You don't want to know. And they'll say, yes, we do. No, you don't. Yes, we do. I promise you, you do not want to know. We pay you money. Tell us why it works. I'll reach in my backpack and I'll say it works because everything we're teaching you is right in here. We just don't put any Christianese to it. And even this book itself says, my ways work for the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. They actually work whether you believe it or not. And so if you use these principles, your life works. Your business works. Your marriage works. And I'll tell them, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and he died and rose again. If you believe that with everything else we've taught you, you now can start a pathway of eternity that begins right now, not when you die, and you can move towards a place of peace that passes understanding. Now, if you go to church, they'll tell you as soon as you accept Jesus, you get that. I'm telling you that's not true. You might get it for a month or two, but I got news for you. After that, you got your work cut out for you. Okay, but a pathway that can get you there. And so here's what I believe may happen lots of times as believers many times across the body, is that we have knowledge or discernment about something or someone. And when we have that discernment or knowledge with no mercy and no grace and no love, we become judgmental. When we have that knowledge or discernment with mercy and grace, which I think many times we teach just be nice to each other. And I call that being a peacekeeper, not a peacemaker. And so if you have being nice to one another with human love, in other words, I care more about how you feel about me than I do God, I call that enablement. And I think we've kind of developed a churchy system in America that we either judge or enable. But if we have discernment or knowledge with real mercy, real grace and agape love, all of a sudden we have a system of discipleship. Many times I think we've been doing God's job instead of our own, where he says spread the gospel, and we've turned that into make Christians, and he's told us our job is to do what? Make disciples, actually of nations. He says make disciples of nations, which is what Ray's out doing this week. So what would happen if we had people that were making disciples? How cool would that be? And what would happen if those disciples connected and loved and forgave each other enough that the world would say, I believe that. I believe that's true. See, because what I found is when we confront our own personal sin up against the glory of God, the light switch of judgment clicks off. We're no longer able to judge others for their sin. And my question is it possible that the real relationship a man has with God, that real, the amount of his faith, that true depth of relationship, could it best be measured not based on how he deals with his own sin, but how he deals with the sin of another man? Unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness. Now, what might happen if we realize that in our faith community, about 3% of the people get their vocational income from being a pastor or a missionary? Okay? The other 97% of us, we get our vocational income from being in another sphere of society, business, government, school, whatever it is, family. Okay? What would happen if we took those dependent events that God gave us, feed the hungry, house the homeless, take care of the orphan and the widow, reconcile relationships between God and man, man and woman, racially, fathers and mothers and children, employee and employer, master and slave. What if we did all those dependent events where he then says, my glory will now shine in your arena, city, home? Because he's always faithful to his word. And so what would happen if we said, hold it, the other 97%, we got to get this done. Because only 3% are getting their vocational income to go out and do this. And the rest of us are out there with the people all day, every day, not just in here 2 or 3 hours a week. What might happen then? Could it possibly be that if we did that, we then might find that we could then truly walk out what God told us to do? You know, first Portland, then Oregon, then the country, then the rest of the world. And I love being here because I know that's the vision of this place. I know that's the vision of your leaders. And so my question is, are we willing to pursue personal transformation in order to see community transformation? Is it possible that one day God may look at us and say, how have you used the gifts I gave you to see transformation in your sphere of influence, in your family, in your school, in your business, in your church, in your city? Because I believe one day we'll be asked that question. Did you understand the kingdom of God? Did you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness so that all this would be given unto you? And I want to be able to say, yep, did my best. And I believe most of the people here do too, because I believe just based on everything I've heard about this place, huge minds, huge hearts. CEO minds, pastor's hearts. And when those two blend together, look out, world. Just look out, because then we'll have influence in our culture. Then we'll have influence and people will go, they are different. And they'll be saying, I want to be a part of whatever that is. You know, one time there was this little boy, and he was at home, and the phone rang. And he picked it up, and he said, "Hello." And the man on the other end said, "Is your mommy home?" "Yes, she's home." "Well, could I speak to her?" "No, she's busy right now." "Was your dad home?" "Yes, he's home too." "Well, could I speak to him?" "No, he's busy right now too." "Was there anybody else there?" "Yes, the police department's here." "Well, could I speak to one of them?" "No, they're busy right now too." "Was there anybody else there?" "Yes, the fire department's here." "Well, let me speak to one of them." "No, they're busy right now too." "Well, little boy, if they're all so busy, what are they doing?" "They're looking for me." I truly believe that if every one of us picked up our cell phone and we had a direct line with God, He'd be saying, "I'm looking for you. I search the world to and fro to find one. Because one is like 1,000 and two is like 10,000. And if you got that kind of unity, I command a blessing. So if two is like 10,000, three must be like 100,000. But I believe He's calling and He's saying, "How about you? Will you raise your hand and say, 'I'll do it. I'm committed. I'll get transparent. I'll get vulnerable. I'll be the one to feel forgiven so I can show other people how to feel forgiven.' So we can see a city change that would look up and say, 'Wow, Jesus is real.' Father, we love you. We honor you. We worship you. We adore you. We praise you. Jesus, we exalt your name above all names. Yeshua, Adonai Elohim, El Shaddai, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, the great I am. So many sweet names. One sweet Trinity. Thank you for hearing all of our prayers. Father, that we somehow, some way, would find a way to be the answer to your son's prayer. Jesus, that we could find a way to walk together as one. As you and the Father are as one. And then the world would look and they would see and they would know and they would believe that you sent us. Father, thank you for making each one of us one of your dearly loved children. Jesus, be the Lord of our life today in new ways. Reveal the fullness of your majesty at the right hand of the Father. Honor and glorify yourself by living in and through each one of us today. Change us any way you want. Wash us clean of every sin. Teach us to forgive as we've been forgiven. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us an insatiable thirst, an uncontrollable hunger for you, your word, and your ways. Father, keep us from evil that we would not cause pain to others. Fill us with your wisdom, discernment, knowledge, and understanding that we truly would be an answer to your prayer. And Jesus, somehow, some way tonight, when we lay our heads down, that we'd be just a little bit more like you than we were this morning. And tomorrow morning, we'd wake up a little bit more like you than when we go to bed tonight. And Father, I ask as Portland Christian Center, as the people here come together to change a community, to change a world, as they come together in that kind of unity, that kind of vision and purpose together, connected at the heart, their body, mind, soul, and flesh, as they come together in that kind of unity, Father, that you would command the blessing that you promise. You command the blessing on this place. And do all you say you'll do as each person does the ifs that you give each one of us to do. We love you. We honor you. We worship you. Thank you for hearing every prayer. Always pouring out. Always taking in. Always giving us the power of your presence. And Father, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know your son, that if there's any way that if any of us have done anything to harm them, that they could find a place in their heart to forgive us, Father, that you could forgive me for the times that I have let you down, that others couldn't see you and me, that they could find a place in their heart today to forgive me and any of those that we might represent, that they could open their lives up, their hearts, their minds to the power of your presence. And you would consume them with your love, that they may say, wow, this is real. We love you and we honor you. And we ask these things in the name of the Father, in Jesus' name, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring leadership specialist Ford Taylor. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area, or you're just visiting and looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.